We travel around the world a lot with Maranatha, and one of the things I want to do today, before my wife has a more spiritual emphasis a little bit later, I want to talk a little bit about some of the things of Maranatha around the world, and I want to encourage you. God is working all over the world. I can tell you that. He wants to come back, but he has a lot of people he still wants to reach. And that's what he's doing. He's doing it a lot of different ways. One of the ways he's doing it happens to be through Maranatha and the volunteers that are involved and the buildings that are built, the schools that are built, the churches, and the water wells that have been drilled over the last few years. So it's exciting to be involved in mission because every day you get to work with God and you get to watch the things that he does, the miracles he performs, and it's inspirational, I can tell you that. A couple weeks ago, actually a little bit longer than that, Laura and I were we were at a meeting at the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists in the Washington, D.C. area, and they were having a big meeting, and they asked us to come there, and they gave us this nice room. Oh, nice boardroom, and there was a lot of people lined up that wanted to come and talk to us. Why did they want to talk to us? Church leaders, division presidents, union presidents. For 2 days, they filed in and told us things that they needed in terms of buildings in their area of the world. We don't think about it here in this country. We don't even think about it. But I can tell you, it's a huge issue around the world. Just one example, the country of Zambia. It's second most Seventh-day Adventists in the world in the country of Zambia. 1.5 million Seventh-day Adventists in Zambia. President of the country is a Seventh-day Adventist. But they have some issues. They have over 3,000 congregations that meet under trees. They have no place to go for church or to meet. And so they come to us, these church leaders, and they say, can you please help us? Because we want to keep our members, and it's really hard to do that. It's also hard to attract people when you don't have something that's representative of God. And so we went from India to Dominican Republic to Africa, so many places that they came in and talked to us. And they're not the only, that's not the only place that we get requests. Almost every day in my office, something comes through. Somebody is pleading that we help them. And I tell you what, that's one thing, but when you go out there and you see it, oh my goodness, you say, how can we help these people? Because I know every building that's built is going to be people in the kingdom every time. And don't we want that? It's people for the kingdom of God. Churches. Mark mentioned Maranatha started in 1969. They started with a purpose of taking the gospel. It wasn't all the world at that time. They were doing it with small airplanes, some of you remember. It was Maranatha Flights International to start with, and it was mostly construction people, lay people, that would get in their airplanes, and they'd take people, and they'd go and build here and help people. But it started to grow, and eventually we changed it to Maranatha Volunteers International. And we've worked in 90 countries now, about 100,000 volunteers. Some of you may even be in this room. Anybody ever been on a Maranatha trip? Oh, I see a few of you. Yeah, it's good. It's, about 100,000 volunteers have gone. And I can tell you, for many of them, it's been life-changing. Because you can read about something. You can watch. You can even watch pictures. You can watch Maranatha mission stories. And you still don't get it like as if you were there yourself. When you're looking in people's eyes, you're helping them. You're feeling what they feel. And so since Maranatha started in 69, we've built just over 10,000 churches. which is quite a few. I'll give you an example of some of the types of churches. They're not all the same. We built simple churches in parts of the world, frame and a roof. It's what they need out in the bush in certain places. It's all they need. And one of the places that we were working was in the northern part of Kenya, a place called Illiret. Very dry. People, the Dasanich people up there, most of them, there's no reading. They're just existing. Most of the time, just looking for water. They're trying very hard to get water. They dig down deep into these old riverbeds. And we built four little simple churches out there, and we went out to look at those. Laura was with me. We came up to this church, and the place was packed. Hundreds of people were there, and they were singing, but they didn't sound very good to my ear. I didn't like the sound. So I asked the had to go through two translators to get what was going on. I said, "What are they saying? What is this sound that's coming from these people?" He said, "Well, here's what they're saying. They're saying, we are so grateful to God for all of his blessings like this building." I'm going, "Really?" I didn't see much of a blessing there myself, but for them that was a really, really big deal. But you know what they really needed was water, and I'll tell you that story, well, this afternoon. How about this afternoon, Mark? Would that be good? What happened with the water there? Sometimes we build much bigger, nicer churches in places that they're necessary, and volunteers get involved in doing that and get the blessing of interacting with the locals. And I can tell you that every time you build a church, the church grows. And same thing with schools. In fact, I was thinking about some of the schools that we built. One was in the country of Panama. I don't know if you remember this, Laura. We built a school where there was a couple of churches, and they wanted to enhance into the education for their children. So we built them a school. They said, "Build it bigger than we need it." And we did. Well, today, 1,300 students, 30 churches around the school, and that conference there started calling the education system. They called it the tip of the spear of evangelism. That was education to them. They wanted to reach out with schools, because when you reach out into the communities and the people come to your school, the children come, guess where they go at night? Well, they go home, right? They go home to their families. And the families get involved, and the church grows. So that's an exciting thing that's happened with some of the schools. Let me talk about water wells just a little bit. It was we were pretty slow in understanding the importance of it. But country of Mozambique, we built about 900 churches in Mozambique when things were really tough there after the war, and they really were desperately needing water. So we started drilling wells. We drilled hundreds of wells in Mozambique, and we started seeing and hearing that request all over the place. So we've drilled now about 4,000 water wells in a number of countries. Those wells, on average, reach 500 to 1,000 people each. So we're talking at least 2 or 3 million people drinking water from those wells over the last few years. And one of the things that Mark and the board voted to do was every time we build a church, every time we build a school, if they don't have good drinking water, we will drill them a well. And you want your church to grow? Give them water. people say, you care about me. Care about me. What else do you have? Lots of stories on water wells. Some of the good ones have to do with, the Bible talks about water coming out of a rock, right? You remember that? I'll just give you one quick one. There was a school that we were building in Kenya. And we started building, and it was very, very dry. They had to buy all the water that they had, and it was running about 50% of their budget. And we decided we can't keep expanding this school if there isn't going to be water. So we says, well, let's find out if we can get water. Well, the locals said, that isn't going to happen. There's no water. So we brought in experts. Well, they did satellite work, fracture trace analysis, fancy stuff. Maybe some of you know about that. But they said, well, you're not likely to find it here, but there's a little piece of land that's kind of an appendage out here from the school property. Way out on the end, you might have a chance. But it'd be very deep and wouldn't be very much. So the children in that school started praying. We had a lot of volunteers there working on a dormitory at that point. And they were skeptical, because they'd been told that there wasn't water. And we brought in the well rig and we said, well, let's give it a shot. So fired it up, the girls, the kids, they came out there. And they were praying, and they were excited because they were going to get water. Volunteers came up. Oh, what are we going to tell these kids when they don't get the water that they expect? So they started drilling, and at about 3 meters, they hit solid granite. How nice. Okay. So the drilling went very slow. Slow drilling. It kept going. Went the whole day, nothing. And the volunteers says, well, kind of what we expected. The next day, the driller says, see a little bit of moisture here. I wonder what's going on. And it was about 85 meters. They hit what they call a gusher. They had more water than they knew what to do with. At school, we've expanded it now. It has over 500 students. And they have the water. Does water come out of a rock? I saw it myself. I watched it. And sometimes God takes water and he turns salty water into sweet water. And that's pretty exciting, too, when you get a chance to see that. But, volunteers, I love seeing the volunteer involvement. It's a lot of fun to travel. Mark, Cheryl, you've been a lot of places. Like you're going, where's your next one? Dominican Republic. Yes, Milo Academy has a project starting, 3 months from today, June 7. Just happened to notice that. So, they need maintenance, they need painting, that type of thing. So last year, for the first time, we had the most of all the countries we're working in, right now it's about 10 countries. The United States had more volunteers than any other country. That's the first time that's happened. Usually it's international. Most of our work has been international work. But that's starting to change. Some people don't want to travel. You don't have to look around the world too much to know that things are changing. Jesus is coming. When I go to Spanish-speaking countries, they're pretty enthusiastic in the churches. In this country, we're pretty reserved, except for you guys. you're responsive. But if I say Maranatha in a Spanish-speaking congregation, they about blow me over with a response like... If they're enthusiastic, they'll say Cristo viene, right? You know Spanish? You know a little bit of Spanish? Cristo viene. If they're very enthusiastic, they will say Cristo viene pronto. Jesus is coming soon. But they love that because it keeps that thought in their mind. In fact, the people that started Maranatha, they wanted to have a word in the name that reminded people that this is a Christian organization and that part of the purpose is to see the growth of the gospel around the world. Jesus said, take the gospel to the whole world. You know, Seventh-day Adventist Church has arguably 25, 26 million people. When Maranatha started, it was less than 2 million. So there's growth all over the world. And the places that the church is growing, as I mentioned earlier, are places that need these simple buildings. And so we feel honored that God has allowed us to be involved in this unique ministry. Maybe this afternoon, Mark, you mentioned, can you talk about Cuba? I can. We've worked in Cuba for 32 years. I'll give you a perspective you might not get in the news. Some of the other countries. India, there's things that we don't even put in our magazine or on our website that happen there. We're happy to talk about that when we're not. Are we on live stream? We'll talk this afternoon. It'd be probably a little bit better. But, and if you have any other questions about different places in the world, because God wants to reach every place, don't they? He wants to reach everyone. God's been very generous with us as people on this planet. He's offered us a life that measures with the life of God. Eternal life. That's pretty good. And I think everybody should have, they don't have to choose it, but they should have an opportunity to choose it. Right? They should have an opportunity. And that's what part of what we're about. And it's a lot of fun. By the way, if you just want to have fun, go on a trip. You'll meet new friends. You'll see different parts of the world. And I think it's a great thing to do. Now, I want to introduce a lovely lady over here. She happens to be my wife. And she, well, we're going to show a little video first, right? Can we? Can we do that? Just kind of an overview. It's 2 minutes, if it works. But, we'll see. What's that? Perfect. I see it. So what country would you like to go to that you've never been to? What would be interesting to you? Singapore? Singapore is very nice. It's first world. It's not a third world country. Not really. It's very advanced. It's beautiful. Beautiful place. Oh, you got it? Okay.
These are all those little tiny green yellow dots are places where Maranatha church or school has been built, and they're not all on that earth. So how about that? More than McDonald's.
The mission calls each of us in different ways at different times. We hear the call to move out into the world, to push past our own boundaries, to be God's hands and feet no matter where the call takes us. It's a calling not without risk, but God is with us every step of the way. By the end of 2025, more than 2,500 of you will have answered the call to Brazil, Cuba, Dominican Republic, India, Kenya, Paraguay, Peru, United States, and Zambia. You'll have helped to construct 171 churches around the world. build or renovate 8 school campuses. Drill 265 water wells and provide service and repairs on hundreds more. In the United States, you've worked on 22 renovation and construction projects at schools, churches, and summer camps. And beyond construction, Maranatha volunteers have ministered in other ways, like medical, dental, and vision clinics, children's programs, health education, exemplifying Jesus' love to entire communities, transforming difficult worship and learning spaces into dignified centers of influence, altering daily life for thousands, building up people, God's children, answering the call for those who need it the most, here and for eternity.
What a difference a week makes. Oh my goodness. I feel like the United States, maybe the world, is in a different spot than we were 7 or 8 days ago, right? Yeah, it definitely has made me think so much about my own personal relationship with God and how I need to be closer. I'm sure you have thought of that too. I peek at the news from time to time and I think, come, Lord Jesus. And the more and more God's promise, are these on? Is this okay? No? Okay. Yep. The more and more God's promise of this new country based on love and not hate, goodness, freedom, beauty, where everything is right, where everything is finally right. And I'm looking forward to that. And it seems better and better as the years go by. Thank you for having Maranatha here. We really appreciate the time to spend with you. I wanted to talk about mission today and mission statements. And I'm going to start with our mission statement at Maranatha. We spread the gospel by building people. We do that through the construction of urgently needed buildings. It's really kind of a crazy idea. Don didn't come up with it. John Freeman didn't come up with it. I believe that the Lord put this together. This is a type of an organization that is not taught at Harvard Business School. It doesn't make any sense. And the only reason that this organization works is because God is in it. It's crazy. I think about, is it possible that I, maybe you, is it possible that I am not drawn to God because I don't see him clearly? I think about John 11:48. The enemies of Christ are recorded as saying, and I love this statement, these are enemies. And I'm so glad it went on record. So glad somebody wrote this down. If we let him go on like this, everyone's going to believe in him. Everyone's going to be drawn to him. That's the enemies of Christ. What does that say? People are actually drawn to God. If we see who he really is, not maybe who we think he is, not even maybe who we've been told he is. If we actually see God, we will be drawn to him. So if you're the devil, you've just got one easy task. Get in the way. Deceived, deluded, occupied, entranced. Have you ever read that in a little book? I have, and I have to say it pertains to my life. One of the best reasons, maybe one of the best reasons to go on a Maranatha trip is to get a little bit clearer vision of who God is. But one of the things that really strikes me about Maranatha, and that is you. You strike me as this group. Whether you've ever gone on a Maranatha trip, whether you've ever contributed to a church or a school or a water well, Your faith has got you in this pew this morning. It takes something. I see some kids here. It takes something to get kids ready and come, right? It takes something for me as a senior to get up in the morning, get my high heels on, and get out the door. Brother John, why do I do that? Because I believe that there is nothing more important in my life. There is nothing more important in my life than Jesus Christ and my relationship with Him. And I want to share that once a week with other people who believe approximately what I believe. That is really important to me. If there's some way that we could clear the clutter between who we think God is and who He actually is, wouldn't that help us be drawn to Him? God gives us at least a portion of His mission statement, and I think that helps us identify who He is. And the brother read it this morning in the scripture reading, Isaiah 61:1. But I am going to read it from the mouth of Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus was reading 61:1 in the New Testament. And I am so glad somebody recorded that, because when Jesus was born, all these Old Testament prophecies point to Jesus Christ being born. And when He was born, there was all those miracles that happened that confirmed that's the one, that's the guy, look at Him. We have a few words of Jesus Christ when He's around 12 years old. But finally, He's an adult and His ministry is beginning. And what are some of the very first words that Jesus tells us, which will tell Him about Himself? Well, guess what? He's reading His words from the Old Testament. I am the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You just don't have a clear vision of who I am. I want to get this straight. And this is what Jesus says in Luke 4:18-20. And I don't think I'm going to get this thing every time. You got to start this thing over to get this done. But if you have your Bibles, now is a good time to pick them up and use it. Luke 4:18, but it's not up on the screen. So, yep. You got to start it, restart it every time. Yeah. Luke 4:18-20. And this is what Jesus is saying. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to, and this is Jesus Christ, this is the creator of the universe. Like a friend of mine said, you can open His mouth and count His teeth. He's actually here, feet on the ground, and now He's talking to us face to face. Proclaim the good news to the poor, freedom to the prisoner, recovery of sight or understanding to those of us who can't understand, to the blind, and set the captive free. I mean, that is good news, friends. Then it says, and I love this part too, He rolled up the scroll, He gave it back to the attendant, and He sat down. I love that. God's got a message. He says it, and He rolls up the scroll and sits down. He's not going to go on and on like I'm going to do today. But, I mean, if that guy was running for president, would you vote for him? Good news for the poor? Freedom for the prisoner? Recovery of sight, understanding for those who can't understand, and set the oppressed free? If he was running for president of the universe, would you vote for him? Because that's what's really happening here. That is actually the bigger battle that we are in. So what does that have to... Luke 4:18-20. Okay, there it is. What does that have to do with Maranatha? Well, it just has about everything to do with that, because if this is God's company and He started it, and I believe He did, because it's a crazy idea and only God would start something like this that would actually continue to go, then you would expect to see evidence of those principles in the outcome of Maranatha, You would expect to see evidence of those principles in the outcome of a life, in the outcome of a church, right? If it's really God's, then you would expect to see that. Come with me to Kenya. Before we go there, I'm going to just double back on something that Don said. He was talking about the country of Zambia, one of the largest representations of the Seventh-day Adventist Church there. Recently, we visited Mwami Hospital, where Maranatha built a giant, maybe one of the biggest schools that we've ever built. Tons of classrooms, offices, bathrooms, the whole nine yards. Why did they need that? Well, they have a great hospital and clinic. And when I say it's in the middle of nowhere, I really mean nowhere. I mean, this is a place that's really hard to get to, and that seems like one of the requirements for where Maranatha builds. We spend a lot of time on our tootie getting someplace or the other, and this was one of those. They have a great nursing school there. They have a good grade school there out in the bush in Africa. Can you believe? People come for miles and miles, and I mean like over 100 miles, to get fixed in this mission hospital clinic. What they don't have is, once you finish grade school, where do you go? You can go to college, go to the nursing school, but there's no bridge between grade school and college. And that's what they ask Maranatha for. So I want to, let me show you what that looks like. Oh, you know, I just can't do anything here today. There, that's what that looks like right there. It's a big, beautiful school. You can see it's kind of out in the middle of nowhere. We built those other two buildings there on the left-hand side. And behind this school, around the corner, is the Mission Hospital. You think, like, why did you build a school that big and who will come to it? Believe me, it's going to be full. I mark my words, by this time next year, that school is going to be full with a waiting list. While we were there, the division president of the Southern Asian Indian Ocean Division sat in that school, and I want you to hear what he had to say.
I am the son of two people, a mother, a man and a woman who never went to school. And they died like that. But today, because of school, I have moved up. I've gone all over the world. Today they even call me the president of the division. If it wasn't for school, I would have wound up like my parents who never went to school. So what you have done here, you will never be able to see how far it will go. And wherever I am going, whoever I am touching, it is because of my teachers who taught me, who raised me up, gave me, they created a world that was not there before. And so we would like to say thank you to you.
You'll never know, he says. Let's move over just a little farther east from Zambia to the country of Kenya. Are there any 7-year-old girls, 7, 6, 7, 8-year-old girls today? Anywhere around that? Are anyone here close to that age? 6, 6, 9? Okay. Oh, I'm so old. People just look young to me, you know? Oh, my goodness. This story starts with a 7-year-old girl. She was so young. And in the middle of the night, in the middle of the bush in Kenya, her mother, maybe an auntie, encouraged her to leave. They had planned this. They didn't know where she was going to go. I can't imagine leaving my mother at 7 years old and going out into the bush, not knowing, am I ever going to see her again? I love my mother. I talk to her almost every day, ad nauseum. But this little girl went. Why? Because she wanted a different life. And the women that were older than her knew she needs a different life. There's something else for her. Why is that? Because in Kenya, like many countries in the world, they practice something called FGM, or female genital mutilation. I bet you weren't thinking you're going to hear that today in church. And then early childhood marriage. So most of the girls there in those tribes are married, sometimes with children, by the time they're 9 years old. They may be the first wife of a gentleman somewhere between 15 and 95. They may be the 21st wife. But that's their culture. This little, in a certain way, it is a type of slavery. When you look into it, which I don't have time to do today, you'll see that it amounts to a type of slavery. It is against the law in the country of Kenya, as it is in most countries around the world. But you know what? This stuff happens out in the middle of nowhere, and it's very difficult to execute the law in the middle of nowhere. Well, she went out, and she crossed the desert. She would have had to cross a river, and she ended up on the edges of Nairobi. And praise the Lord, guess who she met? A Seventh-day Adventist Christian woman who took her in. It would be, who would blame her for sending her back where she came from? But this woman said, I'm going to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I think freedom for the prisoner, freedom for the oppressed. And she took this little girl in and started raising her as her own. Of course, she would need an education. Well, you know what? One girl led to another girl. Don't ask me how this stuff gets out, but one girl leads to another girl, and another girl, and another girl. And by the time they ask Maranatha to come and build them a real school, there was over 100 girls that called this little, pardon me, but dump of a place, Kajiado, Girls Rescue Center, their home. I want to show you some of the picture. I'll just show you one picture. I forgot to. This thing needs so much attention, doesn't it? Cheryl, can you start this thing over again? I just want to show you eventually what this, like, what I'm going to show you is a place where one teacher would live at this school. To me, it was shocking. It would be the equivalent of a very small closet in the United States. They have all their belongings in this closet, and they sleep in that closet. I'm guessing they would have to be a fairly short person because there wasn't a whole lot of room in the closet for them to sleep in. You just have to start the whole thing from, yeah. Oh, yeah, thanks. But it was just really kind of a mess. And they had good education there for these girls. What they didn't have was a good facility, and that is what Maranatha does. So what we did, we started actually small. We said, well, obviously you need classrooms. You need dormitories for these girls to live in. You need teacher housing. But as we began to say, oh, you need this and that and the other thing, people from that area had their eye on, like, what are these Americans constantly coming over here and building these buildings and this, that, and the other thing? What are they doing? And then it got to the point where it was, okay, here's the closet. Can you see that? No. Oh, shoot. Well, I just might have to work without this today. Well, that's disappointing. No, I think it's just not, it's not mirroring anywhere. Okay, put play and then, oh, it's shoot. Okay, did you start the whole thing up from scratch? Well, okay. All right, we'll just go without today. That's disappointing. Anyway, the long and short of it is we built a fantastic school. It's It's just almost, it looks like a park. We put landscaping in there. There's computer labs, science labs, cafeteria, housing for teachers. It is a really great school, and that's the school that Don was talking about that has over 500 kids in it now. And we, at a certain point, we weren't sure that we could go any farther because why? They don't have any water. So you can't keep building and having them with no water. But we did find water, and I think that was a miracle. Come with me to the country of India. This was many years ago. I was in the country of India on a Sabbath afternoon, standing at the edge of a river on a little hill, looking over this river. There was approximately 100 people lined up to go in the river and give their life to Christ that afternoon. It was hot. And this is back this direction. Yeah, I have to remember to tickle it. It likes to be tickled. Okay, so this is that's the teacher housing. There's one teacher that lives in this closet, and that's all the earthly things they own right there. That's their life. Here is what we did. A big gate around the whole thing because these are girls. Do we have any sound with it? No sound. Oh, that's too bad. Okay, this is the big campus that we ended up building. Quite a bit of landscaping. It grows fast there. Great cafeteria. Big commercial kitchen. You should have seen what they were using before. Ay, ay, ay. Library. Girls have come from really difficult situations, and I felt like the well, when we got water at that well, I felt like God was saying, they've had enough, and I have a plan for these girls. There's also boys at the school because we need to learn how to live together. People got so excited, so they wanted to do more and more for this campus, and it is a great campus. And I think it really reflects who God is. Okay. God does crazy things for people that need something. And I'm sure you can all tell about something in your life that God has done that for, has done for you. Okay. I'm going to switch, toggle back to India. I'm sorry, this is just a little, just try to follow me here. Sabbath afternoon, we're on a hill looking out over the river. I'm watching people go down into the river to give their life, to give their life to Christ, a God that they probably didn't know 2 years before that. But what happened in that village? Volunteers like you gave money and went to work shoulder to shoulder. Building a church. There's no way that you could have known what you were doing. I was watching as this one woman particular caught my eye. Why? Because she looked like my mother. And, you know, like there's stuff you just kind of watch and you're thinking in your head and it's hot. And I'm like, wow, that's so interesting that the gene pool, my mom is Danish and this woman is probably Indian. And they look so much alike, you know. And I was watching her when it came her turn to go into the river. She went down under the water. And I'm watching. And seconds started ticking by. Like, this woman is not coming up out of the river. And she was tiny. I mean, she couldn't have weighed 100 pounds. I mean, she makes me look like a gorilla. And all of a sudden, five guys on the shore just ran into the river, and there was so much commotion, and they're all yelling, somebody's praying, and finally, this woman finally shoots up out of that river like a bat out of a barrel. And I was like, wow, what in the world just happened there? And when the commotion died down and she got dried off, I had a chance through a translator to ask her, what just happened there in that river? She said, she was very calm. She said, you know what? I knew I was going to have trouble today. Oh. Because I had given my life to a spirit when I was young. Women in my village told me that that was the right thing to do. It would help me take away some of the monthly pain that I was experiencing. And she said, I did that, but things got, this spirit seemed to take over my life. As the years rolled by, the spirit almost had a chokehold on me. And I knew that this act of making a decisive statement about who I will follow was going to be a pivotal point for me today. And I was willing to die for it because I want to make my statement. I want to follow God. He is the one. How did she learn about that? Well, she learned about that in a church built by Maranatha volunteers, shoulder to shoulder, in the heat of India. There is no way they could have known the battle that they were beginning in not only her life, but many people just like her as they laid block after block. There's no way they could know the part of the rescue of this beautiful woman. But God knew, and he sent those volunteers and those donors. I thought about that, and I thought about the deceptions in my own life that have taken a chokehold, and how the devil is also trying to kill me. It was so obvious to me. I was at a different point, early becoming a Christian. I was like, wow, it's the same enemy working on a different path on this woman. But the result is all the same. The goal is all the same. It's a memory I will not forget. One last story, and I have a couple minutes here. It's a story about a girl I'm going to call Jackie. Jackie was born in the early 1990s in the country of El Salvador, just before the Civil War ended there. Her mother was a prostitute. Her father, I don't know. Her mother waited until Jackie was 8 years old before she sold her daughter for the first time into prostitution. I cannot imagine the depth of betrayal that one would feel. Jackie ran away from home. She ceased to trust those who should be the most trustworthy. And through a series of events, she found herself in an orphanage built by Maranatha volunteers. working shoulder to shoulder, just laying the block for the day. And it was run by Seventh Adventist Christians. She was sponsored by a Seventh Adventist couple. She went to college. She went to grad school. She became a nurse, and a really good nurse, too. She had two children, a boy and a girl, out of wedlock, because this is a real story. Finally, she found a Seventh-day Adventist man who also had a daughter from a similar past. They made a commitment to God. They made a commitment to each other. They made a commitment to their children. And they are currently working as nurses in Mexico, sharing their faith, their family, and finally learning how to trust each other, learning how to trust God. There is no way those volunteers could have known the home that they were creating, the reconstruction of a soul. But there they worked, through the heat. Why? Because God asked them. And their commitment showed up in their schedule. It showed up in their pocketbook. It showed up in the principles that they stood for, because they were God's principles. Freedom for the prisoner. Set the oppressed free. You may never know the extent of what God is asking you to do. But I do know that the result will be bound up in his mission, in something that is good, in something that is so different from what this world is offering, in something that is the opposite of hate, good news for the poor, freedom for the prisoner, understanding for the blind, and to set the oppressed free. Can I say, Maranatha, O Lord, come soon.
Our closing song is going to be on the screen, and surely someone else will come up and lead it. Thank you, praise team.
Yes, that was wonderful. Thank you so much for coming.
Let's bow our heads for a closing prayer. Lord Jesus, we look forward to seeing your face. We look forward to seeing you here in a more clear way. Lord, I pray for each one of us here and around the world, that the clutter that we allow in our lives to get between us and you will just not seem as important. We want to live our lives with you in something that's real and true, the kind of love that you offer. And Lord, I just pray that this church will be the light that you intended it to be. In Jesus' name, amen.